right now. If you could, you could just see it. We have been going through chronologically through the early church, the history of the early church, and we have come so far as Acts chapter 18. So bear with me for a moment. And in that, we are up to Paul's third missionary journey as we have, let's see here. Can you bring up that map, please? Okay. Paul started off here in Antioch, which is a part of Syria, not Antioch in Israel, and he continues on to his third missionary journey. And he comes in through this part of Asia, and Asia Minor. And where we're going to be today is ultimately in Ephesus. There's very, very brief information regarding his journey to Ephesus. But he's going to be spending about 2 years or so, or my apologies, 3 years in Ephesus, which is going to be over here. That's Corinth. Where's Ephesus? I lost Ephesus. There we go. Right there. Okay, so we're going to be talking about Ephesus. We're going to be talking about Corinth today. And as we go through this, there's some interesting things. Again, this is Paul's third missionary journey. And let me see here if I can get this thing moving. All right, very good. And he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians during his second missionary journey, which we just finished up, I was reminded, in July. So, considering the fact that I've been gone for several Sundays, it tells me that we went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in record time, getting back here. So, when we left Paul, he was headed to his home in Antioch, and he would stay there very, very briefly. It says there's an unknown time before heading back out on his missionary journey. By some estimations, it was about a year. And most of his journey emphasized the strengthening of the churches that he had already founded. And again, as we go into Ephesus and into Corinth, there are several churches that you can see that he would go through there. We don't, Luke doesn't put a lot of emphasis on those because, again, he wants to talk about what happens in Ephesus, and he wants to talk about Corinth. Now, in the next 1.5 chapters, Luke's narrative explores some theological ground that's the basis for a lot of discussion, a lot of disagreement, and in some aspects, it's the kind of controversy within Scripture that defines congregations. You know, it is at the basis of a lot of denominationalism, what the role of the Holy Spirit is, what salvation looks like, what is necessary for salvation. And this is done actually through two instances, as we read, where people were sincerely following God, but with an incomplete understanding. As it was then, it is now. There are people who are sincerely seeking God, but don't have the best understanding. There are those who are sincerely defining God, and that's a whole different message. But there are people that sincerely seek God but don't have the best understanding. And that often leads to bad theology, you know, intentionally or unintentionally. And it certainly leads to difficulty in living out the Word of God. It points out as well that we are lifelong students of God. That's what a disciple is a student. And we are lifelong disciples of God. And it's important that we listen to the best teachers. And it's also important that we ask those questions. If you ever feel that you don't know something sufficiently, and you're never ever going to know it fully, but I mean, if there is just confusion, if there is something that you feel is lacking in your life, you need to raise your hand. If you feel like you need a greater discipleship in your life, you need to raise your hand. Because the worst thing that you can do is to go through life trying to figure this out on your own, and especially without the help of the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you, you know, the church is here for the gathering of the saints and the exhortation, the encouragement, the education, the clarification of the saints. And so that needs to be a part of who we are. So starting in verse 23, it says, after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And again, that's that overland map there. And after he had spent some time there, again, don't know exactly how long, he went through those areas. Now, when we get to the book of Galatians here, probably just within a couple of weeks, I would think, there's a lot of disagreement as to where the book of Galatians was, or when it was written. We don't have a place where it was written, and we don't really have an order. Some would put it really early, as the very first book. I personally don't agree with that. I think that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was the first book. Some put it much later. I'm kind of thinking it's right somewhere in the middle here. And this may have been the time, and there, what confuses a lot of people is this may have been the time when, as Paul's going through here, Peter is in Galatia as well, and Paul finds himself having to confront Peter over his hypocrisy as he pulls away from eating with the Gentiles because these Jews from Jerusalem came into Galatia and caused him to stumble, both he and Barnabas. So, but again, the fact that Barnabas is there, he wasn't with Paul, you know, does that put it where here? Does that put it later or earlier? Anyway, there's a lot of discussion over that, over to when or why this occurred. So, but again, so when we get to Galatians, that's important to remember is that, you know, this occurred, this, you know, and where that is in Paul's journey. Again, not much information here. Luke is more interested in speaking of what occurred in Ephesus and then in Corinth. So we just know that Paul makes this trip. Here it happened in a sentence. There it happened in a few months. And it says that he was there to strengthen all the disciples. This gives us evidence of Paul's passion for building disciples. He wasn't interested in building churches. He wasn't interested in building good church people. He wasn't interested in simply making converts. His interest was in raising them up as disciples of Jesus Christ, not even of Paul, but of Jesus Christ. This work was so important to him. That's why he started out on that third journey. So, you know, and if Paul were to visit one of our congregations, he'd want to know, how strong of a disciple are you? What can I do to strengthen your walk with Jesus? You know, a strong beginning is good. But we need to be continuing to grow in the knowledge and the love of Jesus and in the strength of Jesus. You know, and if you read his epistles, or when you read his epistles, not if, when you read his epistles, they give us a flavor of that strengthening through his doctrinal correction, through his moral correction, through his encouragement, through challenges to examine and exercise their faith, his exhortations to holiness. And so as we go through here, these are the things that we need to be pulling out of his letters. These are the things that we need to think about, you know, because that constant growth in Jesus. And that's what Paul is doing here. And then we get introduced to this guy named Apollos in verse 24. It says that there's a certain Jew named Apollos born in Alexandria. It's important to understand Alexandria is the educational capital of the world at that time. I mean, that they're like the Oxford, you know, of the known world at that time. It was Greece or Athens, you know, had diminished. Their glory had diminished long, long before that. They were still strong in philosophy and everything else. But in terms of education, it was Alexandria. You know, you can read about just the number of books and scrolls they had there, the number of libraries they had there. It was just astonishing, especially for that age. And so it says he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. So he'd been, it also says that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. So this was a remarkable man. You know, there was no indication, first of all, that he was sent from a body in Alexandria. He may have been called by God alone to say, you know, to go to Ephesus. You know, there's a little bit of difficulty in that because, you know, if God sent him there to preach, then he didn't get quite get qualified, if you know what I mean. So I think that the reason why God called him there was for a very specific meeting, and we're going to get to that meeting in a moment. But this guy was by himself was just an incredibly remarkable man. He was an eloquent man, and even though he was educated, you know, we're going to find out that he could communicate very complex ideas in a way that was understood. Don't you love teachers like that? You know, you just see their brain swell, but when it comes out of their mouth, you just, I get it, you know. So he was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He had formal training in the word that suggests catechism, if you will. You know, so there was a disciplined approach to his learning of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And it says also that he was fervent in the spirit, meaning that he was excited about the Lord and about the things of God. So he was fervent in spirit, and he spoke, it says, and taught accurately the things of the Lord. So that's important to understand. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, of the things he knew of the Lord, because he's going to get an education here. Though he only knew the baptism of John. So John the Baptist, this scraggly guy that we probably wouldn't want to sit next to in church, you know, or on the subway or in the bus or anything else, you know, hanging out in the Jordan River, and he's calling for repentance and he's baptizing these people. But we can see how his reputation and his work expanded so far beyond just that little spot in the Jordan. And so he was known throughout the Roman Empire by the Jews there and reaching as far as Alexandria. And because Apollos knew the work of John the Baptist, it's likely that he preached that the Messiah had come and that we have to repent and respond to the Messiah, but he really didn't know who Jesus was. I don't know that he necessarily knew him. He knew him as the Christ, of course, or the Messiah, but I don't know that he knew the name of Jesus. But he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So even though he didn't know much about Jesus, what he did know was taught accurately and with passion, boldly with passion. So he didn't know much about Jesus, but what he did know really, really excited him. And this is when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, and that's... Okay, so we're in Ephesus here. He goes to Achaia here, most likely Corinth. When he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. That was important because people would show up all the time and you know, try and teach stuff. And so if you've got somebody, you know, if you've got the backing of somebody that they know, that's important. It's a reference, basically. So they exhorted the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures, here's his education, that Jesus is the Christ. So Paul met this couple, and I think that's why the Lord called him specifically to Ephesus, was to meet Aquila and Priscilla. Paul met this couple, and they shared his profession of tent making while he was in Corinth. They went with him from Corinth to Ephesus. Paul left them there, and he continued on to Caesarea, Jerusalem, and then ultimately in Antioch, where the second missionary journey ended. So these two, they're seeing this eloquent man teaching. It's not wrong, but it's not complete. So they want to take this man aside, this man who had a passion for God and at least some power, but he had limited knowledge. And so they didn't write him off, and they didn't, you know, go off and have roast pastor for lunch. They said, you know, this guy has got some, God has just got his heart, but, you know, maybe we should go talk to him. Maybe just let him know what Paul has taught us. Well, think about this, man. This guy came from, I'm from Alexandria, you know. And he shows great humility in receiving this in spite of his education and his eloquence. He had a teachable spirit. And his greatest desire was to glorify the Lord and not himself. And so in receiving this news, he's like, man, I get it now. From tent makers, even. Who would have believed that? So when he returned to the synagogues, more fully equipped, just as Paul did, he argued the coming of Christ and the identification of Jesus from Jewish scripture. That's why it's so important to never, ever deny or dismiss the Old Testament. That's how the early believers were taught from the scripture, which was what we call the Old Testament. This is the essence of good discipleship. He was proving this. What we're talking about here is apologetics. It's not just, I feel that Jesus is my Savior. I know that Jesus is my Savior, and this is how I can prove it. It's in the Word of God. He was so excited, and he wanted to continue on in what God had called him to do. And so they wrote and said, hey, you know, we'll let the folks in Corinth know that you're good people and that you're solid. And so he gave them letters of reference from the Church of Ephesus. And he served so effectively in Corinth, especially amongst the opposing Jews, that he got a bit of a reputation. And an excellent reputation. And Paul's going to write in 1 Corinthians that, you know, he's going to indicate that he had an excellent ministry there. So Paulus went to Corinth to water what Paul had already planted. You know, he had just left there not too soon before, after spending 18 months in Corinth and having a tough time. But he planted a solid but carnal church. You know, so Apollos comes in behind him and he begins to disciple these folks. Now, because they were so carnal, some of them fixated on Apollos. We're going to find out in 1 Corinthians 1, but there's no reason to believe that Apollos, did anything to encourage that, because Paul regarded Apollos as a trusted colleague. So the issue wasn't with Apollos, it was with the people. And they began to say, I'm with Paul or I'm with Apollos. You know, unfortunately in Calvary Chapel, we're facing a little bit of that today. You know, I'm with this or I'm with them. I got Jesus. You know. But I do want to emphasize that's how much Apollos understood the Word of God and how what his passion and his desire was to teach the Word. And Paul was right alongside him. He wasn't concerned about some other teacher stealing his thunder. He's like, Jesus is being glorified in Corinth through Apollos. That's exciting. So then in Ephesus, as we get into chapter 19, Paul finds some disciples who had not yet received the Spirit. It says that it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So he was last in Ephesus on his way back from Corinth on the way home. And now he's coming from the east, arriving in Ephesus, you know, from the region of Phrygia. Again, you know, just Luke wants to get him to Ephesus because that's the important part of the story. And he came back as he had promised. You know, when he left, he said, I'll be back, guys, and he came back. And apparently there was something about these disciples that prompted this question from Paul, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And he said, we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So there was some indication that it was not his practice to ask, come up to people, you know, to believers and say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So there's something about these 12, we're going to find out it's 12 disciples that, you know, he looks at him, he says, there's something missing. Just like with Aquila and Priscilla, when they saw Apollos, say, there's something missing. Instead of just walking away and going, those idiots, he pressed in. There are so many people today that are just, the prophecy said that people are going to be starved of the Word of God. There's going to be a famine of the Word of God. You can't walk down the street without finding a Bible somewhere. You know, there are Bibles online, there's Bibles everywhere, So it's not that there is a lack of the Word of God. You know, whenever you eat, you can eat until your stomach is full and still starve to death because you're not eating the right stuff. Well, there are Bibles and there are religious books until we are stuffed. But if you're not getting the right thing, you're going to starve. Your spirit, your soul is going to starve. So Paul looks at these guys and says, something isn't quite right. Now, that leads me to believe that maybe the first time around when he was in Ephesus, these guys weren't part of that discipleship program. You know, maybe they hadn't heard the word. You know, maybe they heard it second or third hand, and you kind of know what happens after that point is that the message gets a little diluted, sometimes intentionally, sometimes, you know, not intentionally. So these guys hadn't quite heard about the Holy Spirit, but yet they were believers. So they showed that they didn't know much about God's nature as revealed in Jesus. I believe they knew enough to be saved and be students of Jesus because they were called disciples. They weren't called disciples of John like Apollos was. So Luke knew the distinction. You know, if he would have said disciples of John, if they were disciples of John, he would have said that. So I think that they were disciples, which is typically what happens whenever the word is used, unless it's clarified or quantified, I should say, by disciples of so-and-so. So it says they're disciples. So I believe that they're students of Jesus. But they didn't know much about all Jesus did for us, didn't know about his promise to send the Holy Spirit when he ascended to heaven. So again, they were lacking. You know, again, I think it was because maybe it wasn't the core group of disciples that Paul originally spoke to in Ephesus. You know, and maybe they hadn't yet met with Aquila and Priscilla. They were with Paul for a year and a half in Corinth. It seems from his letters to the Corinthians that Paul taught them about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so some of these disciples may have been new or young. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Same situation. Then Paul said, "And John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So even that baptism, John's baptism, their understanding of that was incomplete because John himself said, "Behold the Lamb." So these Ephesian disciples had only a basic understanding of the Messiah, Jesus, and his ministry. And they were, again, it was the same thing that was happening with Apollos before Aquila and Priscilla explained the way of God more accurately. You know, we don't know where. You know, did they receive this baptism from John himself? Maybe it was John's disciples who were still very active during this time. You know, they went out from John, even though John, you know, told his disciples, "You follow Jesus." You know, a lot of them were still active at this point, and maybe they weren't quite filling in the picture. So Paul points out that John's baptism was one of repentance, not necessarily faith into salvation. So John's message pointed to Jesus, but he didn't take men there himself. He said, "You follow after him. You repent of your sins, and you follow after him." So maybe they heard about the coming of Messiah through John's message. They knew that they had to be ready through repentance to receive the Messiah, but they didn't actually hear who the Messiah is. Maybe they hadn't heard of their need to trust in his specific person and work. They just knew that they had to repent before the Lord. They knew that their desire was to follow God. So the suggestion is that these Ephesian disciples were not actually Christians yet. But the problem again is that, and I'm not going to make it some definitive, you know, dogmatic statement here. Just the way that I read this, the context in which I read it, is that they were called disciples, which almost always refers to Christians, genuine followers of Jesus Christ. So I think that they were disciples. They just were, I don't know, maybe they, instead of apostles, they were bepostles. I don't know. You know, disciple does have, the word disciple does have a broader understanding and an application that than its most frequent usage, which is a describer of follower of Jesus. You can be a disciple of anybody. But again, because Luke doesn't specify, it's normally in Scripture referred to as a disciple of Jesus. And the other thing the context suggests that they were disciples of Jesus and not just John or somebody else is, he says, when Paul said, when you believed in the Lord, what were you baptized in? I can tell you that believers today, earnest in their desire, often are very ignorant of the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation and in their fullness, in the fullness of their lives. Sometimes it's through bad teaching. Sometimes it's through incomplete teaching. You know, a lot of people are afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit, even today. Sometimes it's bad listening. I was a victim of my own bad listening because I know my teachers taught me about the Holy Spirit. I know the teachers taught me about the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation and the role of the Holy Spirit in my life because I know my teachers. So I was a victim of my own bad listening. And I was saved for several years before I came to an understanding of who the role of the Holy Spirit in my life. Several years. I had a passion for God. There's no question I had a passion for God. But I can also tell you I was churning in my own power. That makes for a tough, tough life. But I loved God. There was no question. I could see what God was doing in my life. I mean, He not only saved my life, He saved my family, He saved my marriage. He put me on a completely different track. There's no question. But I had no understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit. Even though I was discipled by one of the best teachers you could ever have. And then I came to a church that emphasized the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And my pastor taught on the Holy Spirit. And he must have asked 100 times, would you receive the Holy Spirit? And I'm like, yeah, sure. But I didn't have an understanding. Bad listening. Believers may know of the Holy Spirit, but not receive all that God has offered. And so we live lives without knowing the power or the fruit of the Spirit. That was our scripture meditation for today. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which brings us joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness, self-control. So in verse 5 it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were 12 in all. Okay, note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that they fell over. It doesn't say that they ran around screaming. But they did get gifts. They did get the gifts of the Spirit. Again, this is, so having been completely prepared by their response to the preaching of John the Baptist, they were ready to embrace Jesus fully. They had an understanding. And so they were baptized here in the name of Jesus. And then it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. So after they were baptized, Paul laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and received his gifts. Now, that, again, that's not something that we see that is an absolute formula that people, somebody has to lay hands on you for you to receive the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But this is what Paul did. And I appreciate it whenever somebody asks for that, that we lay hands on them as well. It's a good thing. There's nothing unbiblical about it at all, but it's not something that absolutely has to happen either. Now, Paul wrote the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians during his stay in the city of Ephesus at this time, and 1 Corinthians has a lot to say about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. You have to wonder, you know, maybe after encountering these 12, he goes, man, I got some work to do, you know. Maybe I need to be more fully, aware of the ignorance of the Holy Spirit and to address these things. And so, and again, it says there were about 12 in all. Not the entire church in Ephesus had this incomplete understanding, but this small group. So, the question, and again, this is one of those denominational lines that we often draw. The question is, were these 12 Ephesian disciples actually Christians before this remarkable filling of the Holy Spirit or not? I have my opinion. And I think it's backed by Scripture. Ultimately, when we get to heaven, and I'm wrong, I'm okay with that too. What's important to know is there's absolutely no reason that anything like this should divide fellowship with anybody. So on the one hand, they were called disciples. They appeared to be part of the company of Christians in Ephesus. They were part of the church there. You know, they the fact that Paul called them believers or referred to them as believers makes me believe that that they were. But on the other hand, they knew so little about Jesus, and they were baptized in water again in the name of Jesus. So it's there is some difficulty there. And so again, that's why I'm not going to make this definitive statement, but Scripture tells me that they were Christians. But one thing we can say with certainty is that Paul perceived that they lacked something of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I think it's fair for each of us, even though we might be following Jesus for most of our lives, to consider looking at our own life, and is there a conspicuous absence of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? I think that's a fair question to ask ourselves. These disciples knew they needed to get right with God. They knew that the answer was in God's Messiah. But they didn't go any further than that. What they needed to do was to trust in everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus had done, and to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that our interaction with the Holy Spirit comes in three ways. Para, thank you. I love Bible scholars in the audience. They fill in the gaps for me. There's para, which is that courting, you know, the Holy Spirit, just bringing you along, you know, bringing you to the understanding of your need for repentance, bringing you the understanding of your need for God. And so the Holy Spirit comes alongside, and he continues to come alongside us in that way. And then there is in, or it's spelled E-N, but it's in, and that's what we have whenever the Holy Spirit indwells us. And that happens at the point of salvation. And if you recall in the upper room, after Jesus' death and resurrection, and that's important to understand because at the cross he defeated sin, at the tomb he defeated death, and in rising, he gave evidence of his divinity. And he appeared in the upper room, and at that point it says, he breathed upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. At that point, even after following Jesus for 3 years, at that point was their salvation. And it wasn't until 50 days later that the Holy Spirit came upon them. and they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, during that time, they spoke in tongues. There were miracles throughout the entirety of the book of Acts. There were these gifts. Some will argue, and again, that's addressed in 1 Corinthians. Some will argue that the gifts stopped after the age of the apostles. I am a firm believer that the gifts have not stopped, that they're in evidence today. And if God wants to give those gifts to you, they're not ours to grab, but if God wants to give those gifts to you, we need to be ready to receive them. But most importantly, we need to be ready, willing, to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. And when we can bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's when we have that joy, and that peace, and that patience, and that kindness, that gentleness, that faithfulness, that self-control in our lives. Desire the gifts. Most assuredly, desire the gifts. They're helpful to the church. Extremely helpful to the church. But bear the fruit. And the only way that you can do that is to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. David Gusick says, God always wants us to go deeper. We tend to sip where we could drink deeply. We drink deeply where we could wade in, and we wade in where we could plunge in and swim. Most of us need to be encouraged to go deeper and further into the things of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to do that daily? To go deeper into your relationship with the Lord, to completely surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit without fear that he's going to do something wacky or stupid in your life. You don't have to worry about bandaging your head afterwards, or running around like you've just, I don't know. Anyway, it's about loving the Lord and completely surrendering yourself to all that he has. And he has given us that in the Holy Spirit. So there's hope, you know. So how do we take this home? If somebody doesn't seem to know if they have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, it's fair to assume that they don't have it. If you have it, you know it. So if you're sitting there today asking yourself, do I have the Holy Spirit in my life? The answer is no. Are my feet wet? Is it up to my knees? Is it up to my hips? God's going to give you all of the Holy Spirit that he has. He doesn't do it in measure. The question is, have you given yourself to given all of yourself to the Holy Spirit without fear? So if you don't know if you have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you probably don't. No, I'm going to rephrase that. You don't. You might have salvation. You might even have salvation. But you don't know the power of God. And this isn't something to hope about. We can know. One can know they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And how can you know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? The first thing that you do, according to what Jesus said, is if you ask for an egg, is the Father going to give you a stone? You know, is he going to give you a scorpion if you ask for a loaf of bread? I probably have that backwards, but that's okay. And he only knows how to give good gifts. So if you ask, you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's all you have to do is ask. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. And there are times in your life when you're going to need just that greater spiritual power, those times of difficulty, you know, or maybe those situations where you just don't know what to do, and or maybe those times when you truly do need the gifts of the Spirit because God has presented you with a situation that's going to allow you to glorify Him in your response to the person that's in front of you. And so you can give them that gift of wisdom. You can even put your hand on them and give them a gift of healing. And there's those times you're going to have to ask for that. But you can know that you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit because you've asked. And you can know that you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit because the greatest fruit that comes out of that is a supernatural love for those around you, for those you don't even know, a love that will break your heart when you realize the torment of some, that some people are in. A love that will cause you not just to be moved, but to be motivated to do what God is calling you to do, to fulfill in your life what God wants you to do. That is the greatest measure of whether or not you've received love. And in that, or when you've received the Holy Spirit, is when you've received that love. And you know that love. You know that love of God. You want to be assured of your salvation? Absolutely know that you've been saved? Receive the Holy Spirit. And just give yourself over totally, completely to Him. We're going to have a time of prayer. If you don't know, if you have the Holy Spirit, please come up. I will lay hands on you. Ed, I'm going to ask you to come up too. If you think you want more of the Holy Spirit, then you want more of the Holy Spirit. Come up. We can be here for as long as you guys want. But this is important. This is so important. If you're struggling in your life as a believer today, then let us pray for you. That is, just don't walk out of here without knowing that you know that you know that you have received, that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord.